From the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we are in day 6 of the 8-day mini second Easter octave, in which in this mystagogical catechesis of the church wants to help us not just to ponder but to meet the risen Lord Jesus as he comes to us to raise us from the dead in the Eucharist. We've missed 2 of the days because of Saint Joseph and Saints Philip and James of this passage, but I would really urge you, sisters, if you haven't already been doing so in your own meditations, to really ponder the whole of this extraordinary chapter of St. John's, the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel, because it is truly the heart of our life and faith. And we only get it 4 times every 3 years liturgically. Each Easter season, and then during the summer of year B on Sundays. And so not enough, if you ask me, for us to respond to the absolute core of who we are unless we're regularly entering more deeply into what the Lord himself is teaching. Today, he gets both to the climax of what he is saying about himself in the Eucharist, but he also is setting the groundwork for what will happen tomorrow and the day after in terms of our faith in this reality. First, the reality. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Jesus came down ultimately not just to be our Savior, but to be our food. You know, in the pagan times, their gods were more or less projections of the types of vices that they wanted or the types of characters they wanted. There was a god of war, there was a god of fire, there was a god of lust, there was a god of all of these other types of things, of their strengths or of their hungers or of their desires. Jesus comes as God, the one true God, and he says, "I want to be your food. I want to go the humble way so that we can have true communion." Something extraordinary, but he's just getting warmed up. He says, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Whoever eats this bread will live forever. We've heard this passage. We sing about it in Suzanne Tulin's "I Am the Bread of Life." We go through, but do we really sort of stop and say, "Wow, that this is an eternal act"? Each morning we have the chance to do an eternal act. It's not just the physical act of receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. It's not a thing of magic. St. Paul said, if we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. St. Thomas said, sumunt boni, sumunt mali, that both good and evil take up the same, but to totally disparate paths, one to life and one to death. It's not just the physical act of consumption, but it's the one who eats with faith, who desires to have a full lifetime holy communion with the Lord. This is the down payment of eternity, which should lead us to cry out in the words of the Panis Angelicus, O res mirabilis, manduca dominum, pauperit humum, humilis servus, that we, humble and poor servant, eat the Lord. What a mind-blowing reality. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The incarnation leads to communion so that God can incarnate himself ultimately in our life physically, not just in some type of metaphorical sense. God really comes. What's the reaction to this extraordinary foundation of our life? Jesus, at the first part of today's gospel, is talking about the faith that we need. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. God has drawn us here. God has wanted this. In the same way that he sends his Son, he draws us to his Son. We've got to come and be willing to be drawn. We've got to be docile. We've got to be willing to be taught. And Jesus says that there are two verbs behind that in that classroom. The first is everyone who listens to my Father. But then second, everyone who learns from him comes to me. First is listen. Do we really tune in? Are we really paying attention to what the Father says? This is why prayer is so important. This is why sacred scripture is so important. That is why the liturgy of the word is so important. Do we listen to the Lord? But listening isn't enough. We can pay attention. But do we learn from what we listen to? Do we hang to it as the words of eternal life? Do we allow it not just to inform us, but form us and transform us? That's its purpose. You probably were listening very carefully to the opening prayer today. Can you remember it? Just a little gut check. Not that it's a memory test, but sometimes we can just say, just another collect. Don't really have to pay attention to it. Father, if Father prays it, that's all that's necessary.
Let us feel your compassion.
Keep going.
That's what I remember.
Okay, all right. Brava. I'm proud. Anybody remember the second half of it, which directly ties into today's reading? So that those who are freed from the darkness of error may cling more firmly to the teachings of your truth. That the Lord's liberated us so that we can cling like a bride to a bridegroom to the teachings of your truth. It's not just listening, it's learning, it's clinging, it's allowing those words to set our path. Jesus is doing this in the context of three different parts of this sixth chapter of St. John. In the eight portions that it gives us over the 8 days, the church cuts out a small little section in which people start to murmur, isn't it Joseph's kid? Don't we know his parents? How can he say he's going to give us himself as bread to eat? They doubted. They were listening, but they were not learning. Tomorrow, we're going to get the grumbling of the disciples. This teaching is hard. Who can endure it? And many will leave. And on Saturday, when we're here together, Jesus will turn to Peter and the apostles and say, do you too want to leave? Jesus knows that the words that he's saying are challenging, in fact, shocking, in fact, disgusting on the surface, almost to the point that if I were to say to you today that in order to live today, you have to eat me, you have to eat my flesh, you'd wonder if I were hit by a Mack truck on the way here and had lost my marbles. But that's precisely what Jesus was saying. And we can't let it become routine. We've got to, in a sense, allow the shock of what he's describing to hit us, but at the same time to overcome it and say, as St. Peter will on Saturday, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The Father's drawing us. He wants to teach us. We've listened to his words, but we've really got to learn deeply from them and cling to the teachings of his truth, because they're part of that compassion. These truths are illustrated in one of the most powerful Old Testament readings of them all. I love the scene in Acts 8 of the deacon Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, drawn by God, has come more than 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem for the feasts. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. But so many of the Gentiles were drawn by the Jews. Why? Because of monotheism, that they actually were going to make a claim that there was only one God and you really needed to know him. And the moral teachings of the Jews, that they lived. This was a really structured people. And among the nations it was, if it's all true, it's unbelievable. What people is there that has a God so close to them as God is to the Jews, who tells them how to live each day, tells them exactly how to make these sacrifices, tells them how to do all of this? So they would come because they were fascinated, even on these extraordinary journeys. And then when he's there, he picks up a scroll and takes it with him back for the journey. Can't possibly describe how expensive a scroll would be. But in the equivalence of today's money, probably $50,000 for a book. Because there just weren't many of them. And he picks up the scroll because he was hungry. Same scroll, incidentally, that Jesus himself would pick up in the synagogue in Nazareth. But then he's trying to read it as he's going down into the desert. Huge symbolism there. Going into the desert where everything else can be blocked out. The more than 1 million people who would be in Jerusalem were no longer there. There was going to be a time for him to be able to be with the Lord. As he's heading, God, who has been drawing him this entire time to Jerusalem, and then even more deeply, sends the deacon Philip there. Go up and join that chariot. And so Philip, who was regularly being drawn by the Lord, was listening to him and learning from him and acting on what he learned, went. And it's such a beautiful verb here. You know, the chariots don't make, they're not going to burn up the desert because the horses wouldn't be able to handle that. But nevertheless, Philip ran up to the chariot. What extraordinary zeal. When the Lord was asking him to do something, he wasn't going to tarry. He was going to book it. He booked it up in the desert to the chariot. And he heard him reading out loud the prophet Isaiah, because there was no silent reading until about the time of St. Ambrose in the 4th century. That's what amazed St. Augustine, that Ambrose would actually read silently, that he wouldn't read out loud. But he hears him reading Isaiah 53. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone instructs me? We hear those words of St. Paul to the Romans, right? How can one call upon God unless he believes? How can he believe unless he has faith? How can he have faith unless he hears? How can he hear unless someone speaks? How can someone speak unless he's sent? All of faith comes from hearing. How can I, unless someone instructs me? How important it is, the passing on of the kerygma and doctrine. So he invited Philip to get in and sit with him. And as he went through the passage of the suffering servant, he asked a prescient question. Is he saying this about himself or about someone else? Out of all the passages that could fascinate somebody, here we have this about the sheep being led to the slaughter, a lamb before its shearer, being silent, not opening his mouth, justice being denied him. Who will tell of his posterity, for his life is taken of him? And the Ethiopian eunuch is drawn to the Lord to try to learn what the Lord is saying. And so Philip began to explain, beginning with this scripture passage, everything about Jesus. But he started with Jesus' suffering and love. And from there, the Ethiopian eunuch, because he was being drawn by God, opened himself up to the real truth that he wanted to follow, that innocent lamb led to the slaughter. That through the deacon Philip, he was able to recognize that the crucified carpenter from Nazareth was the happiest person in the world at the moment of a supreme triumph. So then another miracle happens, because God's always working. In the middle of the desert, all of a sudden, there's a body of water. Not just a little puddle, they're not going to be able to get into that dirty water. But a body of water God makes. Look at a map, by the way, you're not going to find one. Body of water God makes appear because he loved this Ethiopian eunuch. Look, there's water, the eunuch said. What's to prevent my being baptized? He was going to act immediately. Wasn't going to put it off. Wasn't going to say, we'll hear you about this another day. Wasn't going to say, you've given me a lot to think about. You want to come back with me to continue to teach me. There's water. Let's do it. Just like the deacon Philip ran because he was docile. So the Ethiopian eunuch stopped the chariot because he was docile. And they went on in, and he was baptized. And that's when Philip's work was done, and the Holy Spirit would continue the instruction that they would be taught by God, and that God would continue that saving work. How about us? With regard to the teaching of the Eucharist, with regard to anything else, are we willing to be led by God more and more deeply? And are we responding to his inspirations to go out and be those ones called and sent? Because the world has so many questions. Do we go with alacrity in order to be able to help these people? And then in the particular apostolate, sisters, how beautiful it is that God draws so many to you. And don't be afraid to use that in the apostolate every once in a while with someone. Do you know why you called me? Out of all possible things today, why'd you call me? I'll tell you why. It's because God loves you very much, and he knows you need some help right now. And so he somehow allowed you to find out that we were here, and you picked up the phone and you called, and I'm so happy that you did. I am here, and I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to look at all of your life within the light of God. Even if they feel like they're being sheep led to slaughters, lambs who can't open up their mouths, God's going to help them because he uses us as his deacon Phillips. And we receive the strength each morning as we come with faith to the Lord who unites himself to us precisely to send us out so that others in contacting us might contact him who draws them all the way to his open side. Today, as we come forward, we recognize that God gives us himself as our living bread. And that if we eat this flesh the way he asks, we will live forever and ever and ever. Sometimes, as I say, we Christians can think that two Advil are far more consequential than the Holy Eucharist. We know if we have two Advil, if we've got a little bit of headache, for most of us it's going to do the trick. But with the Holy Eucharist, do we recognize that this one act can lead us to heaven? It can. And if God can do this under these forms. He can do everything else. It's really small. So as we face what we have to face over the course of these days, if you're a little bit nervous because Mother Agnes is coming for a visitation or anything else like this, just remember, God loves you so much that he becomes your food so that he can be in communion with you all day. He has drawn you here. He has taught you. You've listened to him. You've learned from him. Now cling to him as he clings to you from the inside out. Praise be to Jesus Christ.
Amen.